Good morning and greetings in the precious name of Christ, the one that has made it possible or made it a reason to be here this morning, give us a reason to live, and is preparing a home for us. The song we just sang, that trusting the shepherd to lead us all the way home. Where's home going to be? Where is home going to be? Well, if the shepherd is going to lead us home, we know where that's going to be. We know where that's going to be. And this morning, we want to talk about that home. We want to talk about that home. I have entitled message this morning, In His Presence. In His Presence. Now, the beautiful thing about being in His presence, Scripture talks about that, to being in His presence, we do not have to wait till we get to the other side to be in His presence. But Scripture talks about the fullness of joy that's in His presence, and we will experience that when we get to the other side. More about that later. But as we think about being in His presence, we think about our eternal home that we are looking forward to, the glories of heaven. I thought of entitling it that way, the glories of heaven. And we want to talk about that this morning. We all know the two destinies that are there. One of them is the glories of heaven. The other one is separation from God forevermore, the horrors of hell. Now, we've all heard it said that we can approach life and approach this subject or this thought in our own lives in two different ways. And we can respond to this decision that we need to make. Like I said, we've heard it said this way. We can choose our path and accept the destiny, or we can choose our destiny and accept the path. Which way we want to do that? The outcome is not necessarily the same. This morning we want to talk about the glories of heaven. We want to talk about being in His presence, what it's going to be like, which I can't really describe actually, what it's going to be like. But the Bible does give us just a little glimpse of about heaven and about the glories that are there. And it also does talk about the people that are going to be there, or the type of people, who is going to actually be there. Now, heaven actually is a place. We would say, well, of course, we knew that. There's a lot of people that may think it's a condition or just some state that we're going to be in, but it actually is a place, and the reason we know that is because, and believe that, is Jesus says that in John 14, verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you. It actually is a place, not just a condition. The other thing we know about heaven is that it is a high and holy place. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. High and holy place. My thought this morning is that we want to look at the glories of heaven, and then we want to also consider the path that it takes to get there. Heaven is a high and holy place. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And he cried, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Verse 1 talks about the Lord was high and lifted up. The reason that the glories of heaven is a high place, naturally, because it's above everything. There is nothing higher, more spectacular, more whatever the term may be, than anything else. The reason it's a holy place is because God is there, and God is a holy God. Matthew 25, verse 31, talks about the holy angels that Jesus said that are in heaven. Everything that it describes about the glories of heaven and the beings that are there are described as being holy. It is a holy place. Oh, the verse in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him. Heaven is a holy place. And you mean to tell me that we can choose that as our eternal destiny? A holy place. The other thing about the glories of heaven is that it is a better country. Turn to Hebrews 11. That's where we're familiar with this phrase. Comes out of Hebrews 11, verse 16. Here it talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were content to live as pilgrims and strangers. They were content to live in tents. They were content to just to trust God at his word. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. They were told the promises. They received it in word, but they had not seen the fulfillment of God's promises to his people yet, as far as the Savior being born. But they were confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, and they seek a country, verse 14 says, a country to be called their own. They did not feel at home in the world that they lived in. Then in verse 16, and now they desire a better country, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The city we're talking about this morning is a better place. It seems just a little cheap, I must admit, to call it that. Excuse me. But it just says a better place. It's not in anything in comparison to what we have here. I think it's just for about lack of better English word that that's what they used here. Moses, look at that in verse 26 of chapter 11. Hebrews 11 talks about Moses. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why was that? For he had the respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw something ahead of him. He said, God's promises are true. It's there. I can see it off in the distance because of God's promises. And he says, it's okay if I have to suffer. It's okay if I have to suffer the reproaches of Christ. That is actually greater riches to me than all the earthly things that I can accumulate. The riches of Egypt, treasures in Egypt, and they were there. Earthly treasures were in Egypt. There was tremendous. It said he would refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to suffer with the people of God. Why? Because he had respect unto recompense of the reward. He looked forward to a better country. But you know, sadly today, it was as well as in those days, but sadly today, many people made themselves at home here on this earth. They're content. Well, sort of content. They try to be content. And there's a lot of people that try to live that way. Abraham and all them people, they were content to live in tents. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we are, but what kind of tents are we living in? What kind of mansions are we living in? How are we using the mammon of this earth? Are we using it for God's glory? Are we content? There's a lot of people that try to make themselves content on this earth, but they enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. that says, Moses says there's eternal value in serving Christ, but the pleasures of sin is for a season. Let me warn you of that this morning. If you are indulged in the pleasures of sin, it's for a season, just for a short time, a very, very short time. It's that appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. It is only for a season, only for a season. Christ tells us that we are not to lay up treasures on this earth because they rust, they rot away, they fade away. The moth eat them. We're hardly familiar with that anymore. We can, in our today's language here in the South, we might say the termites get into it. Doesn't take much for an untreated board lay outside full of termites, dead trees. They have their place. They get into my house. I pulled a piece of siding off the other day. Signs of termites. I've got to take care of it. That's the way it is with the things of this world. They're going to pass away, but not our eternal home. We're looking for a better country. We shouldn't be content to stay here. If we are content with our lot in life, but if we are content with the things of this world, we are missing out. We are missing out. That sounds very weak. I understand. Turn to Revelation 21. More things as we think about a better country. Revelation 21. And we want to look at a number of these verses in just a moment, but I want to focus on verse 4 to begin with. As we think about the things that we face in this country, the things that we have to live with, here's the things in verse 4 that God is going to take away. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. These are the things that we're living with. We are familiar with tears. I trust we are. And tears can be okay. We know the song that tears are a language that God understands. Coming from a broken heart, coming from a troubled heart, coming from an afflicted heart, the tears can be there, but it's a language that God understands. Not too many people do, but God does. But when we get to the other side, God's going to wipe those tears away. But these are things that we live with. In this country now, there's death, separation. There's sorrow because of death. There's pain. We're well familiar with that. Well familiar with that. These things are real. But no more. We look forward to the other side when these things are going to be, the former things are passed away. The things that we live with, we're looking for a better country. We're looking for a better country. And there's actually not only these things that we just talked about here in verse 4 are some of the things that these are not the worst things that we face in this life. There's evil around us. There's corruption around us. There's temptations that pull us those ways sometimes. We're looking for a better country. The other thing about the glories of heaven is the pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, Thou wouldst show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Remember I said that the pleasures of sin are but for a season, for a very, very, very short time? Oh, but for the rest of my life. But the rest of your life is very short. We're talking about eternity here with the fullness of joy and the pleasures that are there forevermore. The right hand, are we going to be there to experience that? These are some of the beauties of the glories of heaven. Now, while we're in Revelation 21, we want to look at a number of things here that talk about this beautiful city, this beautiful place that God is preparing for us. And I think it's very close to being ready, very close to being ready. But whenever that time is, Are we going to be there? Is the question we need to ask ourselves this morning. But first of all, let us take a glimpse, a very small glimpse, at the glories that God is preparing for his people. In verse 3, this I think is one of the most precious things. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Just imagine being in the very presence of God. He is going to be there. He is going to be their God. Can you imagine being in the presence of God, seeing him face to face? Now, this is the holy God we were talking about before. This is the holy God we were talking about before. And God's going to be there, and we are going to see him. In verse 4, we already talked about the former things that are passed away. Over in verse 8, but the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, warmongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's not going to be these things in heaven. These things are not going to be there to give us problems, to give us struggles. We are familiar with some of these terms. That's what this world is full of, these kind of people. This kind of life. These kind of abominable things. The world is full of them. And all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. It's all about me. And if you know what? If I need to lie to get what I want, I'm going to do it. This world is full of them. But not the glories of heaven. It's a holy place. These things are not there. It's going to be a freedom from all wickedness. Let me just read a few more verses as we think about the description actually of the city itself. It talks about in verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Drop down verse 15. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he that measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city of pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And goes on to list what those 12 stones are on that foundation. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, of transparent glass. Now that is a very brief description. And it's going to glitter on, it's going to be a whole lot better than what we can actually just kind of imagine what we're seeing here. We have already had where people describe the place that they have visited. And we say, wow, that sounds lovely. I would like to see that myself. And there's things in this world that I would like to see of nature. I'm not the type to be interested in a lot of tourist traps. If I want to see people, I can go somewhere else. But I want to see beautiful nature that God has created. Beautiful places. I have a place in mind I want to take my family sometime to see that I have seen. And it's nothing but trees and water and wilderness. But it's beautiful. It's beautiful. But nothing compares to this. Nothing compares to this. And I lack for words to better describe the city. But there's things that are beyond just the beauty of the city. We can't imagine walking streets of gold. We just can't imagine that. But it says that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be like in God's presence. But here are the more beautiful things. If there is such a thing as more beautiful in the glories of heaven. But notice in verse 22, and I saw no temple therein. What does a temple signify? A place of worship, right? A place of worship. There was no temple there. Why is that? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. That's where the focus, the gathering point, the worship is going to be. Right there around the throne of God. The Almighty God, the Holy God. It's going to be there. That's the center of worship. Face-to-face worship. And that's going to be the beauty of it. Face-to-face worship. In verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. What was the light? The glory of the Lord was the light thereof. We can't fathom. We think of lights. Right now, the light outside is caused by the sun. We know that. And a little bit of light in here by these man-made things. But to have no lights as such, but the glory of the Lord, it's going to shine forth. It's going to be glorious. Glorious. Verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there. It's kind of an interesting way of saying it. That tells us of the safety that is there. And, you know, some of us lock our doors at night. Gives you sort of a sense of earthly security. It doesn't really make that big difference in my house. I mean, there's ways to get in if y'all want another place to get in. Don't have to worry about it. The front door is locked. But it just feels better for whatever reason. But you know, in heaven, in this beautiful city that God is preparing, the gates are not shut at all by day, and there's not going to be any night. So in other words, they're going to stay open the whole time. It talks about safety. It talks about no night. It's always going to be bright and glorious and time of worship. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, nor whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. It's going to be perfection to the fullest. Perfection to the fullest. Words fail us to describe that. Nothing that defiles or worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. It's going to be a place of perfection to the fullest. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Now that is a very brief description of the glories of heaven that God is preparing for who? For them that love Him. For them that love Him. Notice in the verse I had read earlier of Psalm 16, verse 11, thou would show me the path of life. Thou would show me the path of life. I said before that we can either choose our destiny and accept the path, or we're going to choose our path and accept the destiny. There is a big difference. If I look at this kind of city, if I look at this kind of description, and I see this kind of perfection off in the distance, and I may say, that is where I want to be. And to me, there's no doubt in my mind that I'd probably get raised the hands of every one of you that say, that's where I want to spend eternity. That's where it's going to be. And so if you choose that as your destiny, then we need to accept the path to get there. Then we need to accept the path to get there. And I thought of earthly examples to give, but you know, they fall short, extremely short. I mean, to come to church this morning, I knew which route I'm going to take, but there's been a couple options that I could have taken to come here to the same place. But you know, not so to glory. But there's a lot of people, most everybody out there that would even fit into the category of verse 8. They say, absolutely. I talked to a neighbor man there recently, and I asked him about this very thing. I said, so when you leave this earth, when you die, where are you going to be? He said, well, I guess one or two places. I don't know if it makes much difference. Yes, it does make a difference. It does make a difference. So if we choose this as our destiny, are we okay with accepting the path? And there's no way around it. There's no way around it. Let's look briefly at the path. The path really isn't grievous. Jesus said that about God's commandments. Jesus says, the path, let's put it this way, the path starts with Jesus. He is at the door. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. Let's go to John. There's a few verses we want to read in the Gospel of John. Anyway, John chapter 10 and verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. John 14 in verse 6. Thomas, he says, Lord, we don't know whither thou goest. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If we want to start on this path to this celestial city that God is preparing, we want to say that's where we want to spend eternity, then we need to come to Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're going to do it and accept. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is the only way is through Jesus Christ. Then we have the verses in John chapter 3 where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he was telling him on how to do it and what needs to happen. Jesus says in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a religious leader. He knew the law quite well. And Jesus challenged him on that. So, you know, you're a ruler of the Jews and you don't know these things? It's in the law. What describes what is going to come to pass. But he told Nicodemus, even as a reputable type of fellow, let's say, a religious leader, Jesus told him that you need to be born again in order to be part of the kingdom of God. In order to come into God's presence, you need to be born again. Now we understand that from the vilest of sinners. Yes, we understand that. But the other thing that Jesus has here for us, that this is requirement for all of us. We cannot enter into that door unless we become born again, unless we become changed, unless we believe later in the chapter in verses 15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. They're talking about believing is the only way that we can be saved, is believing in the blood of Jesus Christ. And as was already mentioned this morning, that to not believe is condemnation. So whether it's a prominent person, somebody like Nicodemus, that's a ruler of the Jews, a religious person, or if it's the vilest, a sinner in the gutter, still needs to be born again. It doesn't matter how good you've been, but if you refuse to accept the blood of Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that that's what I need so that I can enter into that door and get to that celestial city to be ever in God's presence, unless you believe that, you are already condemned, Jesus said. We're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. So the path that we have to accept is a path starting with Jesus Christ and the new birth, the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. The other part of the path, go to Luke chapter 9. The other thing that comes right with the new birth is being dead to self. There is no other option. Jesus says that very plainly. Dead to self. Denying of ourselves. Luke 9, verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what shall a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? He asks a very, very good question. So if you can gain the whole world, and I can enjoy all the pleasures of sin, and I can the treasures of Egypt, I can have it all, but in the end, you're eternally lost. So what advantage is that? What advantage is that? He says in verse 23, that if any man will come after me, if you're going to start on the path to this celestial city that God is preparing, part of that path is denying ourselves daily, taking up that cross, dead to self. Is that an easy thing to do? No, it's not an easy thing to do. It's not always an easy thing to do. To die to self, we take up that cross daily and to follow Him. That's not looking around and seeing what others are going to do, what others are accepting. Jesus says, you come follow me. You come follow me. What is the truth? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to lay down ourselves? In Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, Jesus told us at another place that he has come to bring separation. To an extent. To take a stand for the truth. To take a stand for what is right. To take a stand for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes that causes separation. We need to be careful who we associate with. Sometimes that takes a cutting off of relationships. Jesus says that here. He doesn't mean that I cannot love my father, my mother. But if I choose their path, if I choose their word, if it's contrary to Scripture, I choose that above what God says. If I choose what my friends say above what God says and what God has called me to do, He says, you cannot be my disciple. And it says, in your own life also. We cannot be His disciple. These are the words of Jesus. This is part of that path. We say, well, we could be like some disciples at another passage where Jesus told them some very hard things and they turned aside and said, this is just too hard. This is too hard. You know what the problem was? They focused on that at that moment. They forgot about the recompense of the reward. They forgot what they were missing out on eternity, for in eternity. They missed it. They said, what you are asking of me, Jesus, is too hard. I can't take this path. Brothers and sisters and friends, this morning, are we willing to take the path that's going to bring us into the realms of glory? And you know what Jesus said in Matthew 11? That this is easier than the alternative. It's easier than the alternative. Dead to self. There is no way around it. Jesus says we need to bear our cross. We need to die to self. Give up what I want for what Christ wants of me, and whatever that may be. The other part of that path is a way of holiness. Turn to Isaiah 35. There was a beautiful verse here. In Isaiah 35, that talks about a way of holiness. Isaiah 35, verse 8 and 9. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, no ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Now I'll admit, I do not know what all the context is of this passage, but what I see here is a way of holiness. It's the redeemed shall walk in a way of holiness. God is calling us to holiness. Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So why is it that we will not be able to see the Lord without being holy? Remember, I was saying that the scripture was telling us that it's a holy place. God is there and it's a holy place. The reason it can be, we've noticed in Revelation 21 that there is nothing there that can defile. It's going to be a place of perfection. It's going to be a place of holiness. And unless we are willing to live a holy life and die that way, we are not going to be in God's presence. Why? Because nothing short of holiness can get there. Now, is that a high standard? Yes, it is. But the scripture sets that standard, not me. The scripture sets that standard. Heaven is a holy place. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now think about it. Are we holy? Are you and I holy this morning? Are we holy this morning? As we see of God's glory, we see of God's holiness, it about makes us tremble as we think about that. But you know, let me tell you something. The way that we can be holy is in living a life of obedience, accepting the blood of Christ. And that washes our sins away. And we become perfect. We can become complete in Christ. And we continue to live in that. We continue to walk in that. We continue to claim that in our lives. And we look to an almighty, holy God to direct us. Just thought of some verses in 1 John. 1 John 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in him loveth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Are we satisfied with anything less than holiness? Let me say it this way. If we are satisfied with anything less than holiness, we are moving away from the path. You may say, well, we're human. We fail. But once we start making excuses for our failures, once we start making excuses and say that's really not that important, when we start making excuses for the commandments of God, when God has spoken and it's clear, and we say, we're stepping away from holiness. Our lives should desire that. Our spirits connected with God, our lives as born-again believers, we are going to want to be this. We cannot make excuses. You may say, well, you're just the ideals are way too high. We cannot start making excuses. And you know in your heart, and I know in my heart, if we do fail, we feel dirty. We feel that corruption within us. And so what do we do about it? What do we do about it? What about our attitudes? What about our thoughts? What about our relationships? What about these things? Are we striving to be holy like God is so we can be in His presence? It's like this. If we want a destiny, we're going to be willing to accept the path. And this morning, like I said, we want this destiny. All of us do. But are we willing to accept the path that God has laid out for us? And that path, see, God doesn't tell us that that path is necessarily going to be always easy. No, He doesn't tell us that. There's a song about that. Not sure if I can get the words right. I haven't sang it for a long time. But God hasn't promised a path that is as easy, flower-strewn pathway, whatever. You might know what I'm talking about. God didn't tell us necessarily that the path is always going to be easy. There's going to be trials. Jesus says that. John 16, He says there's going to be trials in this life. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be tests. There's going to be those temptations. The verse out of James just came to me now. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. When he is tried, that means he comes through victorious. When we face temptations, when we face the battles of this life, when we are tried, not only tried in a temptation, but when we come through victorious, we shall receive a crown of life. It's there. Blessed is that man. It says he's going to be happy. But you know, even though God says it's not always going to be easy, and our lives aren't always easy, but He does tell us this, though, that He will always be with us. On that path of life, He will always be with us. He will give us abundant grace for whatever we need. And sometimes we start worrying about things. I find this in my own life. I start worrying about things in life and about details that I don't even know much about that I'm afraid are going to happen or not happen. And God told me this recently when I was doing that. He says, I didn't give you grace for that today. He didn't. And I laid it before Him, and immediate peace. But God always gives us grace for what He asks us to go through in this life. He always does. He always does. And He will always give us grace and strength. Strength and wisdom, I mean. He always gives us strength and wisdom. Even though the path may not be easy, but these are just a few of the things that God has promised. He doesn't start us on the path and say, now see how you're going to make out. He says, I'm going to lead you on. I'm going to help you. So the question this morning, as we think of that destiny that we would like to choose or have chosen, are we willing to do what it takes? Are we willing to do what it takes to get there? Because we love God and trust His word? Are we willing to do what it takes? In Revelation 21, there's a verse I didn't read, well, a number of verses, but Revelation 21, he says, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let's ask ourselves this morning, are we going to be an overcomer? Are we going to be an overcomer with the things that we face in life? Are we going to be victorious unto the end? You know what it says here? The brief description I gave you of the glories of heaven, of that holy place where God is and being in His presence, He said He shall inherit all things. That's the reward that's coming from a life of faithfulness. Life of faithfulness like we heard about last Sunday. It gives us a rest even now. You can go to Hebrews 11 and talk about the rest of the people of God. But we can inherit all things if we're going to be an overcomer. We're going to be an overcomer. And that is what we need to ask ourselves this morning. Are we going to be that? Or are we going to let the pressures of this life overcome us? You don't have to. I assure you this morning, on the authority of God's word, we do not have to let the pressures of this life overcome us. And we sink in despair. No, it isn't. We don't have to. But if we choose a path and say, look, this looks a whole lot easier. This is what I'm going to do. This path that Jesus laid out here is simply too hard. Let me just warn you this morning, then we better accept the destiny. We're going to have to accept the destiny. Submission happens here to the Word of God. Submission happens here. It's not going to be at the judgment bar. You all of a sudden come face to face with God in that judgment day. And you're going to say, yeah, but I had no idea that this was going to be so bad over here. And Lord, today, no, you're not going to do it. It's going to be final. It's going to be final. The day of death, of choosing is today while we are living. But the path is so much easier than the way of the transgressor. Are we willing to accept this path? The ones I showed you this morning are maybe just a few of those things, few basic things. But let's dig into God's word. Let's walk with Him. And brothers and sisters, this morning, when we come into the presence of God, there's going to be fullness of joy. We can have joy now. Yes, we can. Walking with God and that fellowship with God, it's sitting in heavenly places, Scripture tells us. But when we come into God's presence and it's face to face, it's going to be fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Did you catch that? Forevermore. It's going to be there. Let's be faithful. Let us be faithful in what God calls us. Let's be faithful in the path that God has us on. Let me tell you something. Heaven will surely be worth it all.